As we begin, I just want to give a brief review because some of you probably have been with us, some of you haven't, and I just want to kind of, I guess, review a little bit about what we've been doing. We've been walking through the book of 1 John, and maybe a better way to say it is we've been jogging through it. I mean, we're not necessarily going at a breakneck pace here. We're not running through it, but we could go slower. We're going to jog. We're going to yog with a soft J, right? We're going to yog through this thing, and we're going to kind of see what God is up to through this scripture. John is writing to a congregation of believers, and he's been talking about some huge themes. He's been talking about light and darkness. He's been talking about living in the light or living in reality versus living in fiction. He's been talking about love. He's been talking about how we need to guard the commands. And he said the commands that Jesus gave us, the first and primary one was to love. So we need to guard love at all costs. And today we're going to talk some about words. We're going to talk about how words are powerful. Do you guys remember when we were kids, that statement that we used to say, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? That, I don't know about you, but that statement is full of you know what, right? And I mean hot air, by the way, if you're wondering what that, full of hot air, right? Like it, if you've ever been insulted, if you've ever been discouraged, if you've ever had someone speak lies about you, they hurt, don't they? There's some power in some words. There's another statement that we said as kids, that I'm rubber, you're glue. Your words bounce off of me and stick to you. Again, come on, that's not true, because I believe words have what I call staying power. You know what I mean? They stick with us. They stay with us. The words that are good stay with us, and the words that are bad stick to us, don't they? They stick with us because they have power. They bring life. They bring death. We're going to get into all those things. There's been some interesting studies done over the years about words and how we use them and how often we use them. And there's a disparaging difference between how many words per day women speak and men speak. Did you know this? How many of you guys would say that men speak more than women? Raise your hand. Okay, yeah. In this particular marriage, I believe that may be true. Craig and Vicky there, yes. Everybody else, though, we have a different reality, don't we? That was perfect. We have a different reality, don't we? Just for fun, tell your neighbor next to you how many words per day you think men speak, and I know you're like, how am I? I'm gonna give you a reference point. In this particular message, over the next 45 minutes or 30 minutes or however long it is, I will give you about 3,500 words. So how many men per, or how many words per day do men speak? Tell, just take a guess, the person next to you. Go ahead. All right. Anybody say over 5,000? Anybody say over 10,000? Okay, men on average speak 7,000 words a day. So with that knowledge, now guess how many words women speak? Tell the person next to you. All right, who says over 10,000? Anybody? Yeah, who says over 20,000? Okay, the average woman speaks 20,000 words a day, which is almost three times more than men. And just so you women know, like there are a few things we don't understand about you. We don't understand why you go to the bathroom in groups, and we do not understand why you speak and talk so much. Like, we don't know what you're talking about. Like, we don't understand. So today we're going to talk about words. We're going to talk about how they're framed differently. Sometimes words are framed in specific ways and different ways. And sometimes we say words are powerful, but sometimes it's about how you say it and when you say it, right? That's the true measure of words. Because if someone says you're on fire, you're hoping they mean in the positive metaphorical sense, right? It's about how and when you say it. And John has one of these circumstances in 1 John chapter 2. It's about how he says it and when he says it. These words have particular deep meaning and context. Let's get into it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. He says, I am writing to you who are God's children, because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I am writing to you who are young in the faith because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you who are God's children because you know the Father. I have written to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. I have written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong. God's word lives in your hearts and you have overcome the evil one. Now, let me show you something. I'm going to show you a picture. We'll throw it on screen. And if you're reading through the Bible and you have your own Bible, this is my Bible, and you're reading through it, you can see in chapter 1, even all the way up through chapter 2, the words are written in sort of paragraph form, two, three, four, five sentences at a paragraph. And then all of a sudden in verse 12, you can go to the next picture, you can see how it changes a little bit. You can go to the next one where it zooms in. There's the bottom there. You can see how it goes into these indentations, and it's almost poetic in nature. And it's like the writer is writing like normal, and then he changes kind of what he's up to. And he does something different with the words so that we notice them in a different way. And he frames these words differently. Isn't that interesting? Because once you get to verse 15, it goes right back to normal writing. You guys have seen this in your Bible. What is going on here? What's happening? What does this mean? And why does John create distinction around these words? That is what we're going to get into today. All right, let's pray, and then we'll do this. Father, we pray that as we jump into this, that, Lord, you would use your words to speak life today. That, Lord, we would be open to receive words from you. Give us ears to hear. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. So, a couple key words that I want to point to. We're going to jump through a few really quickly. So, let's go. Verse 12. I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus. Now, the word forgiven here in the original language is the word aphemi. It's phemi. Everybody say aphemi, all right? Aphemi, which means to send away. So your sins have been forgiven. They've been sent away. They have been aphemi. They are no longer here. Your sins are no longer here. They've been sent away. Verse 13, I am writing to you who are mature in the faith because you know Christ who existed from the beginning. Now, the word to know is the word gnosko, which I love this word. It's a great word. We're going to say it together with a lot of meaning and, you know, kind of heart behind it. Say gnosko. Gnosko, you know? Yes. So this is not like the word knowledge, like intellectual knowledge that you gain through hearing and that you can regurgitate kind of knowledge. It's a different kind of knowledge to say to know, to gnosko something, meaning I know, for example, Russell Westbrook's current stats. He's averaging 31.2 points per game, 10.5 rebounds, and 11.3 assists. That, my friends, is a triple-double. And that, my friends, is historic. And so I understand this, and I can understand and remember that information, but I don't gnosko Russell Westbrook, because gnosko in a relational context is through time together and through experience together. And so when you gnosko something, you have time with it. Me and you, we gnosko what it means to be American. If we are followers of Christ, we gnosko what it means to love Jesus and to know Jesus because we've experienced his love and his grace and his mercy. See the difference? There's a difference in just intellectually knowing something and gnosko something, right? So the next key word that I want to point us to in verse 13, I'm writing to you who are young in the faith because you have overcome the evil one. Now the word overcome is a word you know in the Greek. It's the word Nike, right? You guys know Nike. Nike means to conquer or to be victorious or to win a battle. And in the ancient world, when you won a battle, they would bestow on you a pair of golden shoes with a swoosh on them. You can believe that if you want. Now, John says, you have victory over the evil one. You have Nike. You have overcome. Next key word, verse 14. Moving quickly. I've written to you who are young in the faith because you are strong and God's word lives in you. Now, in this particular word lives is the same word that John uses in his gospel in John 15 when he uses the word abide. Abide means to reside, to be present. So God's word is present. It lives. It abides in you. So those are some of the key words in this really uniquely framed kind of passage that John has for us. So let's take a few more steps, shall we? Now, if you back up to chapter 1, which we aren't going to necessarily read from chapter 1, but if you've been with us the last few weeks, he's really introduced us to some huge themes and some huge words: light, darkness, hatred, sin, love, life. Humongous words that John has been speaking. And he's been speaking about them and telling us about them. And he's talked to us, if you remember, he even used words like advocate, in which we talked about last week, and how we have an advocate in Jesus. And we've explored the words about how we are made complete, or made teleos, is what we talked about last week, how we are made teleos in Christ. We've experienced these sort of dense phrases. In today's passage, the tone changes, doesn't it? It's different. And John has said some heavy things, but then he continues to say, and you guys heard me kind of emphasize it, again and again, he says in this verse, I'm writing to you this because. It's like he wants to let you know why he's writing this to you. Now, as a parent, there are times in life that you have to have big conversations with your kids. Those of you who are parents probably not in agreement with this. And it's not just the big, heavy conversations about correction or discipline, but it's conversations about life. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're talking about light and darkness in the world. You know, I've had to have conversations with my daughter and in the future, all of my kids. I'll have to have conversations about the darkness of this world. For example, like, what is ISIS, right? We've got to have that conversation. We've had to have the conversation about mass shootings. We've had to have the conversations about all sorts of things that are important conversations in life, about responsibility or money or the birds and the bees or whatever it may be, right? We've had to have conversations about politics this year, haven't we? Conversations about the differences between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump and Republicans and Democrats, all different categories. That was a joke. So I've had to have these conversations, but I've also had conversations that are good. Like, why did we move from Norman to the heart of Oklahoma City to start a church? Why do we really believe that we can be people that do things that matter every day? You see, there are times that we take these conversations and we talk about them with our kids all the time, but then there's these moments when you have to say, no, you know why I'm telling you all this, right? You know why we talk about love and light and darkness and hatred and sin, and why we want to be the people that we should be, the people we ought to be. Why do we talk about these things? Say this to my kids, right? Because I love you. Because I believe in you. Because I want the best for you. Because I want you to know God, and I want you to know that when you follow God, it matters. And it's as if John is doing something very similar here. He's saying, I know I'm talking about light and darkness and love and hatred and sin and what life really means, but you know why I'm writing this to you, right? Because your sins have been sent away. Because you know him through experience. Don't forget that. Because you are strong. Because the word of God lives in you. This is why I'm telling you these things about all these huge things in life. I'm telling you this because you have overcome the evil one. Now, I wonder if anyone who originally received this letter, who heard it spoken or even read it, felt weak. Yeah. You are strong. I wonder if in here anyone ever feels weak. He's saying these things to a congregation of people. That's the context of this letter. He's saying it to a congregation of people, everyday people like us. And he's saying, remember, your sins have been sent away. You know him. You are strong. The word of God lives in you. You have overcome the evil one. See, words have power. And there's something between the scripture and people. I think that when we involve these words and we directly speak them to one another, something happens. And I want to do something today to kind of illustrate this, but I need some participation, all right? And so I have four chairs. You're probably wondering why I have them. I have them for you. I have them for four people that are willing to come up here and just say, I will be a part of this demonstration. All you have to do is be willing to read in public a very simple statement. I will not embarrass you. I just need people. And I feel like I'm going to have to choose, because there's going to be so many hands that go up in the air, that I'm going to get the freedom to choose the four people that God leads me to. So everybody that would be willing, would you just lift your hand? Perhaps, okay. Everybody that would be willing, just lift your hand. Okay, Meredith, great. Okay, and I need some various ages. So Roger, perfect. And come on up. I don't know you yet, but I'm about to get to know you. And one more person.
All right, come on.
This is great. You guys take a seat. Any one of these seats. Now, here's the thing I would imagine about these four people, because they're just like you, is that all of us have struggles in life. All of us have things going in life, on in life that are difficult and that are challenging. And so, really quick, go ahead and just quickly introduce yourself, because I know you, but not everybody else does. And
I am Roger Wunderly.
Kevin Sloan.
Will Derschweiler.
Hey, Will.
That's a cool last name. Meredith Kemp.
Perfect. Now, if I were going to ask you, and I'm not going to embarrass you guys at all, I'm not going to ask you what these things are, but you can just give a little, lift your hand. Is there things going on in your life that you would say, yeah, there's challenges in my life, things that need, maybe it's physical, maybe it's financial, maybe it's just stress, maybe it's just things going on at work, things that you would say, I need prayer for these things. Is there anybody that would say, yeah, I have things in my life that are hard? Is anybody with them? Just raise your hand if you're with them. Oh, okay, good. I had a pretty good suspicion that I was going to find people that had things that were hard going on in life. And so how many would say you have something really specific right now that's going on that's hard? Like Roger, I know, for example, all three of you, or four of you probably do, but Roger I know has something going on that is a health thing that he's been dealing with, right? So here's what I would like you guys to do, all right? I'm just going to give you one of these. Meredith? We're gonna read something, and it's gonna be really kind of simple. We're gonna say this to Roger, and Roger has had some heart things going on recently. Just to give, I didn't know he's gonna raise his hand, but this is perfect, not because of the heart thing, but.
Perfect that I had a heart attack.
No. When you hear this, it's gonna be good. And so, just fill in his name where you see that blank, okay? And read this, and like you mean it.
Roger. This is what I want you to hear. Your sins have been forgiven. They have been sent away, and they are no longer here. You know God, and you've experienced his love for you. You are an overcomer. Through Christ, you have already won the battles you are facing. You are strong. Never forget that. The word of God lives in you and abides in you. It is present with you. You have overcome the evil one.
Roger, pretty powerful, huh? What's a word that comes to mind after hearing that? Like
humbled.
That's good. And awe. You see, the gospel, the truth, is a pretty disruptive thing. Meaning, there are times that there are things that are true that don't necessarily feel true. You know what I mean by that? I mean, like, there are things that are true about you and me that we don't necessarily feel like are true. This is what is true about you, what we're reading right now. This is what is true, even though we may not feel like it's true, even though we may feel like all that God sees is our sin, or maybe we don't feel strong, or maybe we don't feel like God is close to us. The truth about you and the truth about me is that what we are reading, this is true. This is true. All right. Will, right? It's Kevin.
Will, hey.
Will, do you mind? Yeah, that's cool. You guys now know each other. Well, do you mind reading to Kevin? Because Kevin, you all raised your hand when you said you had some challenges going on in life. But I want you to read to Kevin kind of what's on there. Oh, here, let me give you the mic.
Kevin, this is what I want you to hear. Your sins have been forgiven. They have been sent away. They are no longer here. You know God. You experienced his love for you. You are an overcomer. Through Christ, you have already won the battles you are facing. You are strong. Never forget that. The word of God lives in you. It abides in you. It is present in you. You have overcome the evil one.
That's good. Kevin? What do you think? What's a word that comes to mind for you?
Comforting.
It's good. It may not feel true, but it's true. There's something going on here that is rooted in our humanity and the way the world works. And this is actually pretty powerful stuff. Because when words are spoken to us that are true, something happens in us that's rooted way beyond and deeper than we're really giving it credit for, because there's something about when words become flesh. You see, the whole story of Jesus, the whole story of the gospel is rooted in this reality that words become flesh, right? Remember the story or the picture of what John gives us. He says, the word become flesh and he moved into the neighborhood, or he made his dwelling among us. That's the whole story of Christmas, that words became flesh, the word became flesh. But when the words that we speak become flesh and blood, the divine is flowing through our blood, right? There's something about this. This is the way it works. You know those times whenever you're kind of trying to figure out life, you're trying to figure out which direction to go, or those times when you're feeling pain, you're feeling hurt, you don't look out the window, right, and go, oh, there's a cloud and it's pointing the direction for me to go. Or there's a tree that's stretching out its branches to me to give me a hug. Whole new meaning to the word tree hugger, right? Although creation will speak, creation speaks out, the rocks will cry out, creation will speak of his glory. The way it works, though, when we need love and when we need truth, is it comes through flesh and blood. When the words become flesh, there's power. That's how it works. When someone else, like Will, says to Kevin, here's the truth. I know you've been walking through some stuff. I know life hasn't been easy, but here's the truth. When Meredith says to Roger, you know what, I know you're probably wondering a lot about what the future holds, but here's the truth. Would you thank them? Give them a hand. You guys can go back to your seat. Thank you, guys. That's how it works. The word needs flesh. And John here is speaking into some disagreement. That's what's going on in this particular congregation. There's a little bit of disagreement. There's a little bit of controversy. And he shares some things about what is light and what is dark and what's an illusion and what's fiction and what's reality. He says all this stuff. He says this is what love is. He says, hey, remember, it's not just about what you believe. It's not just about your orthodoxy. It's also about your orthopraxy and the way you practice love. But then he says, for children, you know why I'm writing to you, right? I'm writing to you because I love you. I'm writing to you because I believe in you. I'm writing to you because I love you and I want what's best for you. And you have a God that's for you. And then he says, and I love you because your sins have been sent away. I love you because I want you to know I'm writing this to you because you know him. Don't forget that. I'm writing this to you because you are strong. Even if you feel weak, I'm writing this to you because you're an overcomer. Ordinary flawed people like you and me, like Meredith and like Will, we can become divine vessels of the truth. And all we did was allow the word to become flesh. Are you guys with me on this? I'm speaking this in a very sort of big picture kind of understanding of the word, but we have the ability to do something for one another. We have the ability to speak truth so we won't live in the dark, so that we won't feel weak, so we won't be captivated by our own sin, but that we'll be free. A few years ago, there's a movie that came out. It's called Blood Diamond. I watched it on TNT, in case you're wondering. That was a joke, too. Blood Diamond. Anybody seen the movie Blood Diamond? Yeah, a few of us. It's a film about kind of the struggle happening in a country called Sierra Leone in Africa. And the movie begins, and really the most powerful storyline in the movie is about a father and a son. And the movie begins where this village where this family lived is attacked by this kind of guerrilla militant sort of network of these violent men who try and take children, specifically boys, and turn them into kid soldiers, which is a real thing. We all know that. Kid soldiers and, of course, killers. And so this village gets attacked, and the son gets taken. And the rest of the movie is you get to see this boy grow, right, and what's happening to him in this terrible kind of environment. And you also get to see this father's kind of sort of desperate attempt to find him. And as the movie goes, you see this boy being changed into this different reality. And so I want to show you a clip, though, of when the father and the son find each other at the end of the movie.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes.
Follow me.
Dia, what are you doing? Dia! Young Bay. Young Bay, what are you doing? Bella Dia Vandi of the Proud Mende tribe. You are a good boy who loves soccer and school. Your mother loves you so much. She waits by the fire making plantains and red palm oil stew with your sister and your new baby. The cows wait for you. And Babu, the wild dog who wants no one but you. I know they made you do bad things, but you're not a bad boy. I am your father, who loves you. And you will come home with me and be my son again.
Powerful, right? You know what happens in this world, right? We are sent all sorts of messages about who we should be. We are told what we should, how we should think, how we should act. I'm about to finish, but we are told what we should think politically and socially. And what we should think religiously. And we are told how to think in such a way that we are even shamed to think such a way. Stay with me. I was thinking about how we are told through our culture, we are pressured through our culture to think a certain way about all those realities. And we are led less by the Spirit of God and God's Word and mostly by cultural pressures. We are told that we need more stuff to be happy, to be more successful. We are told that we aren't good looking or pretty enough, and some of us need to hear this, unless we look a certain way or dress a certain way. We are told that you can't believe that about God and actually be taken seriously. You know, in this movie, this boy, he had been told all sorts of things, been given all sorts of messages. And this is a real thing, right? This happens. And he had started to change, and his whole identity was flipped upside down about who he really was. And it was through the father's pure declaration of who he really was. That's when the boy began to melt. When he got to hear the truth from the father about who he was. Perhaps we can say it like this. There are lots of things in life that are really, really hard, and we need people to tell the truth to us. And I'm not talking about truth-telling like we've made it out to be, by the way. What is truth-telling in most of us is in our minds? Truth-telling is whenever you have a problem with someone, you want to tell them like it is, right? Or someone's really gone off the deep end, and they need some truth. You know what I'm talking about? And so we call it an intervention. And although interventions are probably sometimes necessary, maybe there'd be less interventions needed and there'd be less people in those sorts of circumstances if we actually spoke the truth that we're supposed to be speaking to one another. If we use the words like we read in 1 John and say, you know why I'm doing this? You know why I'm giving you all this time? You know why I love you? Or you know why we do that? It's because I believe in you. It's because I love you. It's because I want the best for you. It's because your sins have been sent away. It's because you are strong. It's because the word of God lives in you. We don't speak like this to one another. We speak a bunch of words that don't matter to one another, but then when the words that really matter, the words that are truthful, the words that could actually uplift us and the ones that can actually empower us to be the people we're supposed to be, we stay silent on those words until we have the truth-telling moment where we have to intervene on someone because they've gone off the deep end so far and they believe the lies and the darkness about who they are. They've been deceived. And we've not spoken any truth to them, and we expect them to believe the truth. But yet the truth has never been spoken to them. The only thing that's been spoken to them are the messages that aren't true. When the Father says, you are not a bad boy. A lot of us, we've only heard that we're sinners. We've only heard that we can't make it, that we can't. I mean, whatever messages we've heard that we aren't. Our brother or sister or father or mother, we aren't as good as them. Whatever the messages you've heard. One of the most empowering and edifying things we can do for one another is speak truth. This week, I received a note from someone in our church. It was full of encouragement. It was truth and comments aimed at me, aimed to lift me up, which, by the way, I mean, that was huge for me because I'm just like you, just in case you're wondering. I have moments when I wonder, is what I'm doing, does it matter? Does what I'm doing, does it really make any difference? Or are we just playing games here? I think about that stuff just like you probably think about that with what you do. I have days that I'm wrecked by my own failures. I have days when I'm wrecked by my relationships in life and just want to give up. And words like that I received this week are priceless. They do so much for me. They bring life. They empower me. And I'm grateful that I got them. And I now know I need to do that for people in my life. I need to empower them. You know, remember, 1 John is intimately related to the Gospel of John. I've been saying that throughout. And one of the themes in the Gospel of John is the word believe. And belief is trust. Trust is like trusting, like you're going to step off into something, right? You're going to take a leap. And so when it comes to words, it's about, do you actually believe them? Will you trust them? And I wonder if there are any of us in here today that even the words we're looking at in 1 John needs to hear that your sins can be taken away. If there's anyone in here that needs to hear that you are strong. If there's anyone in here today that needs to hear that the word of God lives in you, God is not distant. He is right here with you. If there's anyone in here today that needs to hear that you are an overcomer, you can win and you have already won in Christ the battles you're facing. Is there anyone in here that needs to hear that today? And in light of the Gospel of John, will you believe it? Will you trust it? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I pray that as we try and take all this in today, that, Lord, your words would not only speak truth, but, Lord, it would transform. We wouldn't just receive, but we would be changed. We would not just be encouraged, but we would empower others through the words that we use. As a way of responding today with your heads bowed, I'm just going to let you lift your hand to a few questions that I ask. If today you needed to hear that God doesn't only see your sin, right? That your sins have been taken away. If you needed to hear that today, would you just lift your hand as a way of saying, God, I needed that today. It's good. If today you needed to hear God is not distant. He's here with you. In fact, the word of God lives in you. It resides in you. Would you just lift your hand if you needed that today? Yeah. If you needed to hear today that you are strong, you are strong. Would you lift your hand? Yeah. If you needed to hear today that you are an overcomer, you have victory in Christ, just lift your hand. Father, I pray that as we bring some closure, that Father, those things that we needed to hear, that Lord, we would not only receive them, we would trust them, we would believe the truth about us. Because Lord, this is the truth about every one of us. This is the truth about us, Father. May we believe it and trust it. And Lord, may we speak it to one another. Not just these words, but all the words of truth that you've given us and that, Lord, you say about us. Thank you, Father, that we are your precious children, loved by you beyond measure. That, Father, you gave your life for us through the Son of Jesus on the cross. And that, Lord, now we have life and forgiveness and grace and mercy and peace all rooted in the cross and in the empty tomb of Jesus. And that, Father, we get to now live for you in such a way that we get to pursue a life that is absolutely full of all of your goodness and all of your grace. And that, Father, you've offered that gift to us and we thank you for it. May we be the people that say, God, thank you. We not only receive and believe the truth, but we give the truth away. That we don't sit on our words. We freely empower one another, Father. So, Lord, we pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'm going to invite you, as we sing this last song, if you want to come and pray, we have a prayer team that's available. They'd love to use their words with you to just say, hey, let's talk. Let's pray together. Let's use this power of speaking to one another in this very moment. And so if you need prayer for anything today, please come to them. Of course, the altar's open and we're going to worship together. So let's stand together.